Welcome. If you are a first-time guest, my name is Pastor Derek. We are actually wrapping up this series called Kingdom Secrets, where we've been working through parables, just verse by verse, and unpacking God's kingdom secrets, the things that Jesus wants us to know so we can faithfully follow him, so we can be saved by him, so we can become like him. And it's been a really cool series. I'm excited for our new series coming up next week over the book of James called Grit and Grace. So make sure that you are here for that. We're going to work through that chapter by chapter as well. So if you're not aware of what's going on in my life, you know, we're in the process of transitioning from Florida all the way up here to Nebraska. And so this past week, I went down to visit. That's where my family is at right now. So I went back down there to visit, to try to sell the house, get the house ready to go, but also to celebrate Sawyer's big birthday. She turned 4 last Monday, and oh my gosh, it was so much fun. You know, it was just a week full of celebrating her, and it was a great week. And one of the coolest parts about that week was being with friends who had become like family to us and watching them celebrate Sawyer and love on Sawyer. In fact, our neighbors had like a little mini birthday party for her because they couldn't make it to the big one on Friday. They're out of town. And so they had like a little mini birthday party just for her. They baked a cake, they had presents and played and all sorts. It was just amazing, right? Just amazing people. And it just touched our hearts to see how much, you know, our friends love on our children, you know, and it got me thinking about LifeSpring. When Kristen and I came here, we were just immediately blown away by just how caring and hospitable and kind you all were to us. You really made us feel right at home immediately and ever since then. But the thing that really touched our hearts, again, wasn't just the fact that you guys loved Kristen and myself. It's how well you are already loving our children. And I remember, you know, thinking, and Kristen had the same thought, like, man, there are a lot of aunts and uncles and cousins and grandmas and grandpas right here to love on our kids. And that matters. And that was such a big deal to us. You see, like, if you want to love Kristen and I, love our kids, right? And I think every parent in here can relate to that. If you want to love them, love your children, right? Well, it's the same when it comes to God. Like, if you want to love God well, love his people, love his kids, love his children. You know, and that's what I want us to talk about this morning is, man, what would it look like? What would happen if we really crushed it when it came to loving other people? Like, what would happen? What do you think God could do through us if we really loved each and every person that walked through those doors on a Sunday morning or walked into a small group on a weeknight? Like, how do you think God would move in our lives and work through our lives if we went out of our way in every way possible to love those around us, love those in our community, love those in the world, right? Can you imagine the impact and the change? Can you imagine how great that would be, not just for our community or for our church, but for you individually, if we really got good at loving others, if we really got good at loving our neighbor? You see, Jesus teaches us this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. I want us to study this verse by verse, but I also want us to study the verses leading up to it, right? Because there's so much context, there's so much valuable information in the 4 verses leading into the Good Samaritan that I think we can't pass up, we can't overlook it. Because these contextual verses, these supporting verses, have so much truth in them. And if we can get those verses, then we're going to really get the Good Samaritan parable that follows after. So with that, let's dive in. Let's learn how we can love others the way that God wants us to love. Let's learn how we can love our neighbor the way that Jesus tells us to. So we're going to start in Luke 10, verses 25 through 27. It says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law. How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, we can kind of read between the lines. Jesus has been teaching, right? Because the lawyer stood up, which implies he was sitting, probably listening to Jesus teach. And he was just waiting for his moment to ask his question. Now, who's the lawyer, right? The lawyer is someone who gave himself over to the study of the law of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He was a religious scholar. And based on his question and other texts in the New Testament, we're pretty certain, right, that this lawyer was, at the very least, a skeptic, if not an outright enemy of Jesus. He probably wasn't a big fan of the way that Jesus was going about his teaching and the different things that he was saying. You see, Jesus also had a problem with the lawyer. You see, he had a problem with lawyers of his time, specifically this one, because while they were very good at understanding the minutiae of the law, they had a hard time coming to grips with the essence of the law. They were concerned with the law of God, but not the will of God. Something else that's really interesting is woven throughout this parable are verses from the Old Testament, from the Torah. It's almost as if Jesus is speaking the language of the lawyer, so he would be without excuse. And something else I want us to focus on, right? We're just talking about the context here, right? Is the lawyer's question. I don't think he was really searching for an answer. Instead, I think he was seeing how Jesus would respond. The motive wasn't to find truth here. It was trying to find a way to trap Jesus. Plus the question itself, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Right? The lawyer didn't understand Jesus' teachings to begin with. He was stuck in the mindset that you must do something to earn salvation. And we all know that's not the case. Salvation is the free gift of God through Jesus, right? So Jesus then responds to the question with a question of his own, which is very Jesus-y, by the way. He does that all the time. And I think the reason why he did this, though, I think the reason why he responded with a question to the lawyer's question was to kind of put the responsibility back on the shoulders of the lawyer. It's almost as Jesus is saying, well, hey, you're the expert. You tell me. Jesus asked him what the law said regarding what one must do to inherit eternal life, and the lawyer referred back to the Torah, which is pretty standard and predictable. He references Deuteronomy 6:5, which says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Then he references Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Right? So the lawyer picks two perfect passages to encapsulate the law, right? And what's amazing is this is the exact same scripture that Jesus refers to in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, when he summarizes the law, right? Jesus says this in 34 through 40, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What we're getting at is this lawyer really knew his stuff. He truly was an expert on the law, on God's word, on the Old Testament. He nailed it. But Jesus knew he wasn't getting it. Jesus knew his heart. Remember, the lawyer wasn't sincerely asking Jesus how someone could be saved. He was trying to trap him. But Jesus begins to flip the script and hone in on the deeper issue, which was the lawyer's heart issue that plagued him and countless others who know a lot about God's word but seem to miss the point. And the point then is this. Number one, following the law and following Jesus results in loving God and loving others. Okay, so our first point is this. And this is the heart issue that we're getting at. Following the law and following Jesus results in loving God and loving others. this lawyer was Jewish. Therefore, he was following the law. But whether you're Jewish or you're a Christian, whether you're following the law or following Jesus, the end result is or should be the same: to love God and love others. Remember, Jesus isn't talking about salvation anymore. He's getting to the heart. And he begins to expose the heart of the lawyer and anyone else who is legalistic in their faith in God and following Jesus. I love this quote. It goes like this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny them by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So many of us claim to love Jesus, but we struggle loving others. And then we wonder, why is the world rejecting the church? Why is the world rejecting God? Well, they're not. They're rejecting us because we are not loving like Christ. You see, one of the telltale signs that Jesus is alive in your heart and that you are growing in your faith is your compassion, your love for others. Let me ask you, have you ever met someone who, oh my gosh, like they really just love you? They love people, right? Have you ever met that person who you just, when you're around them, when you're in their presence, you just feel better? I want you to really take a moment and I want you to put that person in your mind. Think about that person who just knows how to love. They're just different. You know, this person, you know, lights up the room when they walk in, or they certainly light up your heart. And maybe they even, like, I know a few who, like, they literally, like, give the best hugs. You're like, oh my gosh, there they are. I'm going to get a hug, and it's going to be amazing, right? Who's that person that comes to mind that can literally change your day by just being in your presence, by loving you where you are at? The first person that comes to my mind is actually my former boss, who's now a dear friend of mine, Mr. John Helmkamp. John was my boss for several years, but our relationship grew into something much more profound and beautiful than that. And one of the things that he always taught me, the way that he always kind of practiced and lived out his calling in the church, was making sure that no matter what, I was okay first. We'd have meetings, and we had a lot to get to, but it always came second to, Derek, how are you? How's Kristen? How are the girls? He put my health, my well-being first. And every time that he would see me, he'd always have the biggest smile, and he'd give me the biggest hug. And it just, you just felt loved by him. And so every time that I talk to him on the phone, I get so excited to talk to him because, man, I'm going to be loved by this guy. There's just something different about John, and I'm willing to bet that each and every one of you has that person in your life that when they're around, you feel loved, and you can't quite put your finger on it. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's God loving you through them. And if you don't have that person in your life, guess what? Look around. There are a lot of people like that here at LifeSpring Church. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have that person in your life, to seek after them. Join a team so you can serve. You'll serve alongside somebody who's going to love you like Christ. Join a small group, right? Serve, join, be a part of the community here, and you will discover that there are some amazing people who want to love you. Now, here's what I want us to do, though. I want us, remember, you got that person in your head. I want us to imagine if we could all be like that person. Can you imagine for one moment if every single person here at LifeSpring Church, every Christian across the world, had that special kind of love, that special kind of presence that you know is not from this world, that you know is from God? What would happen? What would be different? Well, I'm not trying to exaggerate when I say I really think it would change the world. Because, man, isn't this world desperate of real love? Isn't this world just in need of experiencing God through his people? So the first point is this, and again, Jesus is getting at the heart of the lawyer, and it's this, whether you're following the law or you're following God, it all adds up to the same thing, and that is to love God and love others. But the lawyer was missing the point a little bit. So let's continue to recap, right? Luke 10, 25 through 27. You have this lawyer who stood up and he says, teacher, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he turns it back on him. He says, well, you tell me. And he rattles off some Old Testament scripture. And he basically says, you got to love God and you got to love others. And then verse 28 through 29, it says this as we continue. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So what's really interesting, again, is here's Jesus speaking the lawyer's language. He references Leviticus 18:5 and Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 16 in his answer when he says, do this and you will live. Again, I think he's intentional because he's basically saying, hey, you know exactly what I'm saying. You know God's word better than anybody. So you don't have an excuse. So what does the lawyer do? Well, he tries to find an excuse. He knows what God's word says, but he also knows he's not living according to it, right? According to author and theologian Dr. Leon Morris, the word neighbor, which in the original Greek means plesion, means more than the person who lives nearby. There's this thought of community, of fellowship, but it's broad. It's a big word that implies everyone. And the lawyer knew this and knew that he was not living it out. He knew that he wasn't truly loving his neighbor the way that God intended. He was, in effect, bending the Bible to fit his life instead of bending his life to fit the Bible. Instead of changing and becoming who God wanted him to be and doing what he wanted him to do, he essentially was justifying his actions by lying to himself regarding his understanding of what God was asking of him. He was trying to bend the truth. He's trying to bend God's word to justify his actions, to justify his unwillingness to truly love his neighbor. So then our second point, before we even get into the parable, is this. You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God. You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God. I'll give you an example of what I mean. So I'm kind of on a diet, which should tell you right away, I'm not on a diet. But I'm trying, and I have a wonderful wife, and she loves me so much that she holds me accountable, and she'll ask me questions. She'll be like, Derek, did you eat healthy today? What'd you eat? And I'll be so excited. I'll be like, babe, I ate a salad for dinner. Look at me, I did it. And she's like, great job. But what I don't tell her is the half a bag of licorice that I ate that afternoon. If you know me, I love licorice, right? But my wife is wise, and she knows me better than anybody. And so she's wondering, okay, if all you're eating is salads, why isn't that needle on that scale moving in the right direction, right? And in the same way, like, you can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God. He knows what's going on, both externally and internally. He knows everything, including your heart. So ask yourself honestly, am I loving others the way that God wants me to? Am I doing everything I can to make sure those who step into my life experience Jesus? Ask yourself, seriously. Now, as you're asking that question, am I really loving people the way that God wants me to? Am I really loving people like Jesus? If the answer is no, ask yourself another profound question. It's my favorite question. Anybody know what it is? Who said it?
Why?
That's right, Dave. Why? It's my favorite question. Why? Why aren't you loving others the way that God tells you to? And here you're faced with a choice. You can either lie to yourself and justify your actions like the lawyer, or you can ask God for help. So what does it look like to justify this why? What does it look like to justify your reasoning behind not loving your neighbor. Maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, I'm not that way. That's just not who I am. Right? I'm not the loving type. Well, guess what? Get over it. Because if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you ought to be. And he'll give you the means. He'll give you the power to love others the way that God has called you to love. Now, that doesn't mean you got to walk up and give everybody a sloppy wet kiss. In fact, that might not be loving, right? Why do you think we have mints everywhere now? Right? Morning bread. Ooh, coffee bread. Right? But if you ask God for help, he will show you the way. Because maybe that's the second reason. Maybe that's the second justification as to why you can not love others the way that God calls you to love. Maybe it's because, well, you know, I just don't know how. I don't know how to love. Well, that might be true now. But there's a lot of resources. There's a lot of ways that you can figure out how to love people. There's a great book called The Five Love Languages. Many of us have heard of this, right? Love takes work. It takes an act upon us. But again, you can ask God for help. Lord, help me love that person. Help me just be who they need me to be. And maybe the third justification for why we're not loving others the way that God calls us to love others is, have you ever asked yourself or said this to yourself? Well, I just never get the opportunity. I never get the chance to love others, right? I've heard that a lot. And what I'm telling you is there's always an opportunity. There's always a chance to love someone. You just have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And again, if you're struggling, ask God for help. Reach out and say, Lord, help me see people and meet people where they're at. Give me a heart to love others the way that you want me to love them. Help me be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Help me be who you want me to be and love others the way that they need to be loved. And again, remember, the lawyer wanted the idea of who your neighbor is to only apply to those who are like him. And honestly, probably only people that he liked. Like, that's who he had in his mind as a neighbor. But he had a heart problem. And that is what Jesus is going after when he shares the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? And we have to remember, this is really important as we dive in to this parable. He's not addressing the question, how may I have eternal life? He's answering the question, who is my neighbor? Again, he's getting to the heart issue of the lawyer. This parable serves as a direct rebuke to that lawyer and to anyone else who seeks to justify withholding love from others, which is clearly a contradiction to the command of God. And so with that, let's actually dive into the parable. Here we go. Verses 30 through 32 says this. Jesus replied, a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Right? So a little bit of context here, right? This man from the story is implied to be Jewish. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho runs down a steep descent through some very rough and rugged country. It's about a 17-mile road. It's very dangerous. It's kind of a place where robbers would hide for unsuspecting travelers. And we're also introduced to two characters, a priest and a Levite, and both of them pass by the man who's half dead. The priest was probably more concerned with being ritually clean than he was about that half-dead person, right? So think about this. Like, if you come across someone who's half-dead, you can presume that they look all dead, and the only way for you to find out is to kind of roll them over and maybe poke them with a stick or something to see if they move. Well, if he ended up being dead, this priest would have just defiled himself by touching a dead body. You're not supposed to do that. You become ritually unclean. And so this priest didn't want to risk that. He didn't want to risk being unclean to help someone who might need a lot of help if he's actually dead. So he passes right on by. So that's the priest, but then we got the Levites. Now the Levites were a member of the tribe of Levi, and God set them apart to assist the priests with worship and sacrifices, all the different things that happened in the temple. They were spiritual leaders, and they were teachers in Israel. And he too passed by. In short, the priests and the Levites, who were experts on all things God, just like the lawyer, missed out on the heart, the point of God's law. So our third point then is this. Just because you know a lot about God doesn't mean you're a godly person. Just because you know a lot about God doesn't mean you're a godly person. Remember, folks, Jesus is getting to the heart issue. He is showing that this lawyer's heart was in the wrong place. It's all about heart. It's all about loving God and loving others. That's what matters most. This isn't in your notes, but bear with me. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says this. This is the Apostle Paul, former Pharisee, basically a lawyer. He's an expert on the law. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is basically saying, I can have all these wonderful things going for me, but if I don't have love in my heart for others, I have nothing. I'm reminded of a story I once heard about a famous preacher. And he was very, very successful. He would travel the country and travel the world, and he'd fill stadiums with people who wanted to hear his messages. His sermons, they were dynamic. His stories moved people emotionally. His knowledge of Scripture was unmatched. People were amazed by his wisdom and his charisma. He had books and podcasts and invitations from world leaders to come and speak and preach. But privately, he was cold with his staff, dismissive towards his wife, impatient with his kids. He had no real community, just fans. Over time, bitterness grew in his heart, and so did his pride. Eventually, his platform collapsed. His marriage fell apart. His church hurt deeply. He had done so much for God, but lacked genuine love. His world fell apart. Years later, in a small recovery group, someone asked him what he had learned through it all, and he said quietly, I spoke with the tongues of men and angels, but I had no love. I was nothing. I built the kingdom, but it wasn't his. Beloved, I can't stress this enough, how important it is to God that we love him and love others. It is so important. We have to be so intentional about doing it. We have to examine our hearts and ask ourselves honestly, am I really loving God and loving others? Because the truth is, just like the preacher, you're either building up the kingdom of God or you're tearing it down. You are a witness of Jesus Christ, and what you do matters eternally. The beautiful thing is, you don't have to be an expert on God's word. You don't have to have degrees on your walls. You don't need a ton of experience to do it. You just need the Holy Spirit and the right heart, and God will do the rest. Let's continue, verses 33 through 36. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? I love the parables in Jesus' teaching because he just constantly likes to ruffle feathers and get under people's skins and step on toes. Like, that's what he did. And so when he introduced the Samaritan as the hero of the story, you better believe that the lawyer was upset. Why? Because the lawyer was Jewish, and Jews did not like Samaritans. They looked down upon them. Why? Because Samaritans were, quote unquote, less than Jews. They intermarried with people outside of the faith. They stepped outside of Judaism and married people who weren't Jews. They were viewed as heretics and apostates and traitors. Jews hated Samaritans so much that they would refuse to even step foot in the region of Samaria, which is between Judea and Galilee. They would literally, if they had to go from Judea to Galilee, they would walk around Samaria. Right now, I'm from Missouri, right? Can you imagine someone hating someone from Missouri so much that like, you know, I got to go from Iowa to Arkansas. I'm going to go through Illinois. And I lived in Illinois. You must really hate Missouri if you want to do that. You feel? That's what's happening here. They could not stand Samaritans. And so for Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero, he is really getting to some big points here. Again, you could be an expert on God and not be a godly person. There's more than meets the eye. So remember the question, who is my neighbor? Perhaps the better question he could have asked was, how can I be a good neighbor? And Jesus told them, be like the Samaritan. So point four then is this, treat others the way you would want to be treated. How can we be good neighbors? How can we love others the way that God wants us to love them? Treat others the way you would want to be treated. It's the golden rule. Matthew 7:12, this is Jesus. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This summarizes the law and prophets. Treat others the way that you would want to be treated. I remember several years ago, I met with a gentleman. We're going to call him Robert. It's not his real name. And he wanted to meet with me. And we sat down in my office. And just going to be honest, he clearly was gay. I mean, he had a nicer purse than my wife. And he sat down, and he just kind of went after it. And he was sharing with me. He says, you know what, Pastor Derek, I came a couple weeks ago with the sole intent of proving to myself that I was right, that God isn't good, that churches are filled with hypocrites, that this is not a place where you can be loved. And so I went there. And I kid you not, he says, I went there. He's like, I was so dolled up. I wore the tightest pair of jeans with my highest heels. I wore a big old black turtleneck. I had makeup on. I had earrings on. And I had a purse. I walked in to prove that the people of that church weren't going to love me. And I sat down in the back of the church, and I just waited to be ignored. Again, just to prove, because in his heart, he knew it. He knew Christians were hypocrites. He just knew that you couldn't find love, real love, in a church. He just knew it. And so you better believe that it frustrated him so much when two amazing members of the church sat down right next to him. And he started to talk with him and ask him his name. And what brought him here? If he knew anybody, he said no. And so, and both of them were, well, now you do. We sit up front, so why don't you come with us? And so he sat up front. And I don't remember it like it was yesterday. And so for the next several weeks, we began to unpack what it really means to be loved by God. And he had an open heart to it, and he went through a lot of things. But I'm telling you this, I don't know where he's going to spend eternity. I don't know. That's between him and God. But I'll tell you this, he would not have a chance if it weren't for the love of the church. Beloved, we don't know who's walking through those doors on Sunday morning. But you better believe that a lot of them are limping in. A lot of them have questions and doubts. A lot of them have that metaphorical devil on their shoulder whispering in their ear, "These people are fake. God's not real. They're not going to love you. They're not going to welcome you. They're going to reject you because God rejected you." What would happen if we flipped the script? What would happen if no matter who it was that walked through those doors, no matter who it was that walked into your life, it doesn't have to be on Sundays. Sundays can be any other day of the week. But when they walk either through those doors on Sunday morning or they walk into your life Monday through Saturday, they experienced the love of God. Can you imagine how full heaven will get? Can you imagine how amazing, how joyful it's going to be when you're walking down the streets of gold and someone like Robert yells out at you, "Yo, hey, Bill, yo, Sarah, do you remember me?" And you probably won't because you love everybody just the same, but they'll remember you and they will run up to you and they will give you the biggest hug on the streets of gold and say, "Hey, a couple hundred thousand years ago, during our time on earth in that little town called Bellevue, Nebraska, at that amazing little church called LifeSpring, you saw me and loved me when the rest of the world would. I've been looking for you ever since I got here, so I can say thank you for being like Christ. You were used by God to get me here." We get to be that church. We get to be that for somebody. And you better believe that they're walking through those doors every Sunday morning. And if it's not on Sunday morning, it's in a weeknight in a small group, it's a line of scooters, it's in a grocery store like Baker's, might be even sitting across from you at your dinner table. But God puts people in your life so you can love them. And isn't that what we're called to do? Our fifth and final point is this. The best way to point others to God is to love them like Christ. The best way to point others to God is to love them like Christ. Jesus says in John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That's it. It's that simple. So I challenge you, starting right now, not next week, not Monday, starting right now, I challenge you to love the person sitting next to you. Shake their hand. Ask them their name. Ask them how long they've been coming to LifeSpring Church, because some of them might surprise you. Some of them will be like, "Well, I've been coming for 10 years. And you'll be like, "Well, how come we never met?" And you're like, "Well, there's a lot of people here." Or you could be like me, and I'm just new. Right? But some others will be like, "Yeah, well, we never met because this is my first time." And then you get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You get to be the face of Life Spring Church. You are in the front seat of life change because, beloved, they are here this morning, right now. God brought them here and he set them next to you. Start loving like Christ right now. When you walk out the doors after the service is concluded, mingle, talk to someone, get to know them. I'm telling you, I can't stress enough how powerful a kind word is in someone's life who desperately needs it. Next week, when you come here, get here a few minutes early. Put a smile on your face, springs in your heels, 90-degree elbows. Wait for someone to walk through that door that needs to be seen by you. Change their life. Change their eternity. Love them like Christ. Beloved, you can do it because we've been called to it. God will give us everything we need to love people like Christ. Why? Because it's the Jesus way. It's the only way. And we've been called to it. So let's be. Dear God, thank you so much for bringing us together this morning, Lord. Thank you for letting us be the church. Thank you for giving us opportunities to serve you and to be loved by you. God, I pray, Lord, that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus. I pray, God, that we could be used by you so we can see those who need to be seen, who need to be loved by those who need to be loved. Because, God, you know better than we do that there's so much brokenness, there is so much pain, there is so much hurt out in the world. But, God, you compel people to come into churches like Life Spring Church so that they can be introduced to you. Help us be Christ. Help us be different than the world. Help us not to be hypocrites. Help us not to be those who build up our own kingdoms, but help us be like Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, be who you've called us to be. Because, Lord, you want to save them all. So, God, thank you for this church. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.